We'll turn to Hebrews. I'm going to read a couple of verses in the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 6. All right, here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So if you're being disciplined this morning, praise the Lord. That means that he loves you. If you're not being disciplined, it's not red hot. I know what I want to say this morning. I know what the Lord wants you to hear. And I'm afraid I'll cloud it with a lot of words. The Lord is preparing us for today and for the future. There are things coming down the trail that are going to be exciting. That's a euphemism used sometimes in submarines when they're getting ready to attack. They say, well, commander will say, well, it looks like things are going to get exciting. Don't you like that? Well, anyway, things are going to get exciting. We're in a very special time. We're in a very special time. I think we're in the countdown to the coming of the Lord. I think we're in the countdown. I don't think he's going to come this afternoon or tomorrow, but I think we're in the countdown. And as such, things are coming to a head. And we see that in Matthew 13, where the wheat and the tares grow together to maturity. So we can expect in the last days lawlessness to come to maturity. And we can expect righteousness to come to maturity. And because of the tumultuous times, God has made special provision for us today. I'll show you that in a minute as the Lord leads. He's made special provision. Now I want you to listen. This is the provision. God wants us to, what shall I say, cease from our own works, die, do his will, whatever communicates to you. God wants us to quit living our own life. That can be secular life. It can be religious life. It can be ministerial life. It can be just our social life, our natural life, whatever it is. It's always been in the Bible, you know. It's nothing new. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Well, that's always been in the Bible. But today, it's going to be a requirement if we are to survive. Because the pressures and the sin that we're going to see and the danger that we're going to see and experience go far, far beyond our ability to cope, even as Christians. The biggest battle that man has is the battle of self-will. That is the Antichrist spirit. We've talked about the mark of the beast. I just finished a booklet on that. It's called The Mark. And I guess there will probably be some identifying thing in our hand and forehead. I don't know. I'm not clear at all on that. But there must be something, because we can't buy or sell unless we have that mark. So there must be something perceivable. But beyond that mark, there's something far more important and far more significant. And that is what would invite us to take something that signifies participation in the world spirit. The problem is not in an implanted computer chip or a debit card or a credit card. That's not where the problem is. The problem is whether we're going to get our direction and our inspiration and our guidance from the world, or whether we're going to get it from Jesus. Now, there are a lot of forces in the world that inspire and guide us. One is Satan. One is his demons. One is the world. One is our own passions and lusts that are in our soul and spirit. And one is our self-will. All these inspire and guide us. They're the reason behind the things that we do. But there's only one acceptable source of guidance and inspiration, and that is the Lord. And I don't want what I'm saying this morning to be more religious platitudes. I'm talking about active decisions that Christians must make. It's like when you receive the baptism or get healed or accept Christ or get a call to the ministry. And it's that kind of thing. It's not something that, oh yes, me, my, maybe, and that's part of church. It's something that you have to do. When we get saved, we can get saved and put our faith in the blood of Jesus and still retain our self-will. Still be moved by these various pressures on us. The world is a very strong pressure in America because we're all relatively wealthy. And because of the barrage of media, including the television and the internet, we are very much exposed to the world. And we can be saved and still be pretty hooked on the world. We can still be finding our survival and our security in money. Money is the power of Antichrist, and education is his wisdom. Our wisdom is the Spirit of God. Our power is the Holy Spirit. But you can be a Christian and be saved and still find your survival and your security in money, in the world spirit, in the way the world goes. You can be baptized with the Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy. Maybe pray for the sick with outstanding results and still be inspired and guided to a great extent by these various forces that I have mentioned, in particular self-will and the world. You can accept a call to the ministry and either minister at home in pleasant surroundings or go to third world countries that are not so used to the amenities that we're accustomed to, and still be guided and inspired by forces other than the Lord. Now, much of church history is a record of people who were inspired by various passions and things. Sometimes I think young people enlist in the ministry and go through boot camp, the idea they'll be going gloriously through the jungle with their backpack. Maybe a young man and a young woman. How romantic. And other things like this. And I'm not despising this. We have to do all we know to do. And I'm sure that a great deal of good has come from people who were not really hearing from the Lord, but they were involved in the ministry. They loved the Lord. And it has sufficed. God is extremely practical. He never gives revelation or endues us with power or ministry or anything except when it's time. We'd love to have grace for tomorrow. How many would like to have grace for tomorrow? But we never have it. Sufficient unto the day are the problems and the evil, and sufficient unto the day is the grace. That's how practical God is. We tend to live in the past or the future. And so God hasn't wasted 2,000 years of church history. Even though we haven't understood the kingdom, haven't understood all the things in the Bible, it's all been good and it's all been going somewhere. God is sitting on the throne and he does things. Sometimes we don't see it because we're confused. But we're in a new day. And when I say that, kind of speaking prophetically from a spirit of prophecy, not from what I'm reading, but what I'm hearing from the Lord and what I'm hearing from other brothers and sisters who have a spirit of prophecy. We're definitely entering a new era. And now we have come to the preparation for the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord means more than just his coming. The Bible teaches us that when the Lord comes, he will bring with him those who are asleep in Christ, that is, all the righteous from the time of Abel will return with the Lord. The Lord is coming with a great host of people. Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he's coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. We've always kind of known it, and yet it has not been that clear. I know when I first started preaching on the kingdom of God, people thought I was Jehovah's Witness, dear folks. But as nice as they are, I am not a member of that particular group. Rather, I'm preaching what John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul taught, the kingdom of God. Well, from time immemorial, good Christians have prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And then two words, "Thy will." And see, that's the issue. That's the cross. That's what comes against us. Our will. It's going one way. God's will is going another. And that forms a cross. Now, if it stopped there, "Thy will be done," fine. That would fit our common expectations. But it doesn't. What does it say after thy will be done? On earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's what the church has been praying for 2,000 years, with or without faith. That God's kingdom would come. And you know, in Revelation 11:15, it says something astonishing, if you stop to think about it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Of course, Handel immortalized that in the Messiah, the Cantata. The kingdoms of this world, various nations, and smaller tribal kingdoms, in all the places where men rule, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Isn't that astonishing? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about America becoming the kingdom of Christ? Have you ever thought about England becoming the kingdom of Christ? Have you ever thought about Israel being the kingdom of Christ? Someday Israel will be the center, the main kingdom of Christ. I know the Jews will love that. Once they become the center of Christ's kingdom, they'll be ravished with that. Well, that's what we are coming to, people. That's what was preached in the beginning. Thy kingdom come. Repent and believe the good news. God's kingdom is at hand. Well, there's a problem. There's a problem in the spirit realm. There's a problem in the world. And there's a problem in the church. And that is God's will. Now, to do God's will, and I'm sure that everyone in this room has done God's will to the best of your knowledge. And now God is asking something else of you, and I suggest that you don't believe me. Ask the Lord. He hears and He answers. Today we have to be in touch with Jesus. It has to be more than something we read about in the Bible. The purpose of the Bible, which is the written word, is to bring us to Jesus, who is the living word. And thank God, unlike other religions, the man that wrote our book is alive. The author is alive. And you can talk to him. When you have a question about the book, you can go straight to the author and he'll explain to you what it means. There's no other religion on earth can do that. They had great teachers, but they failed the supreme test. They stayed dead. But our author, the author, isn't that right, John? The author of our book is very much alive and kicking. And he can hear you when you pray. And when you say, Lord, how about this and how about that? Because He wants to be your inspiration and your guidance. And not just in the main things in life, like where should I move, what job should I take, what college I should go to. Those are all important to pray about. But God wants you to pray about how much butter to put on your toast. Hey, gang, I'm not kidding. If you take care of the little things, you'll pray for the big ones. And there's lots of opportunities and decisions to make all through the day. Well, for example, people on a diet. Should I eat this? Or is that my appetite getting ahead of my hunger? You ever stop to think that He's interested in your diet? Boy, I think it got very, very still. You'd rather be guided and inspired by your diet, by your appetite? Well, there are so many opportunities during the day to ask the Lord for guidance. I know a school teacher, Angela is back there, a school teacher, Michelle is a school teacher, Liz is a school teacher. Did I miss anybody? All the school teachers in it. Oh, Derek, I'm sorry. Okay, boy, do they have opportunities to ask the Lord. I remember one time I was supposed to be teaching algebra. I was filling in for someone. I had, you know, high school algebra. I was in a great shape, but I was filling in and doing a job that needed to be done. I was teaching some junior high kids algebra. I got onto something on the board and I couldn't figure it out. I said, Lord, and just like that, the Lord knows algebra. Yes, he does. And this is the relationship that he wants to bring us into, to where everything in our life is looking to Jesus and interacting with him. And this is going to mean so much to you in the days to come. We've had talk about what if the terrorists blew up San Onofre? Well, what if they did? It's not out of the question, or put poison up in the Hoover Dam or something else. Not out of the question at all. Then you see, that's not the time to panic and scream and bite your fingernails off to your elbow. That's the time where you're already used to saying, okay, Lord, do I run? Do I stay? Where's a safe place to be? How do you want me to protect myself from fallout? Should I drink the water? Are you going to apply Mark 16 where I can drink deadly things that won't hurt me? See, you do that now. You don't wait until the whole nation's in an uproar. There's no vocation that you have, whether it's in an office or in a school or as a homemaker or what, that the Lord Jesus doesn't want to be right there, when you're communing to him, singing to him, keeping yourself in his presence. Now, I think everyone would agree with that, certainly. It may seem at first like it's impossible, but believe me, it's not impossible at all. It's just a habit that you get into. Habits are habits. You know, your habit can be to daydream, or your habit can be to interact with Christ, or your habit can be to fry your brain with television, or your habit can be whatever you want it to be. And why not choose a good one? Choose a winner. Choose the one that's going to do for you when the terrors come to maturity. Now, here's the problem. That's fine and good. And as I say, I don't think anyone in here would disagree with that. You might not have done it, and you might be fixing to start. But here's the problem. Every now and then we come to something difficult. And we want our own way. And we don't want to look to Jesus in case he tells us something we don't want to hear. Anybody ever been there? Oh, you honest people. We're afraid to pray. Because we don't want to hear. People do that sometimes with the pastors of the church. They make up their mind, get their plans 99% done. And then they call up and they say, do you think this is the Lord's will? After they've involved many people. And then we come across like the number one party stinkers because we rain on their parade. Not always, but occasionally. And then, boy, you know, if they would ask us at the beginning, it would help a lot. Now, I think if we would ask the Lord at the beginning, before we get ourselves so embroiled in something, it might help the Lord out. Do you suppose? All right. Okay, you know what I mean. All right, now, there came the original problem in the world, was disobedience. And it didn't come from earth. It came from heaven. It came from the throne of God. Satan was a guardian cherub. And I don't think, at least it's not recorded, that prior to this time, any angelic creature had ever thought independently. They just flowed with the glory of God. And Satan, for reasons best known to himself, began to make plans that were not in line with the Father. He didn't say, "Father, do you want me to set my throne above the sides of the north?" He said, "I will." That determination of Satan, which is self-will, the beginning of self-will, is the source of all sin and rebellion in the universe. It came from there. Sin is only, whether it's worldliness or lust or whatever, is only a spin-off of self-will. And so God had new creatures in his image. And down from heaven came the big I will and counseled Eve. And so self-will was born in man. Noah was a righteous man. I don't know how righteousness was measured in those days. Saul, there was no law of Moses. How is righteousness measured? He says, "You only have I found righteous." So, you know, my pet hobby is the eternal moral law of God existed before the law of Moses and will exist after the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was a segment in there, a largely negative, abridged, covenantal form of the eternal moral law of God, because that always has been. That was the law by which Abraham was measured when God said, "Walk before me and be perfect." See, now there's no law of Moses. And Paul appealed to that to show that there could be righteousness apart from the law of Moses. Not apart from righteous behavior, apart from the law of Moses. So God let things go and measured Noah by his own eternal moral law, which is really written in the conscience of man, isn't it? Even in children, they have a sense of right and wrong. And so, here was this great thing born in man to do his own will. I don't think it was God's will. The first thing Noah did when he got out of the ark, at first he offered sacrifices and then he got drunk. I don't think that was God's will. God's man of faith and power, drunk and staggering around. But, you know, and Abraham selling his wife, that wasn't the greatest. But God took this man, Abraham, who had not been born again, didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't know about Christ, the cross, or anything, and he tested him in the realm of obedience. See, that's the problem. It's God's will. Will you give me your son? You know, that's your heir. That's where all the glory is coming from, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Will you kill him anyway? Will you do my will or your own? How this patriarch, 100 years old, ever went up that mountain. He's 100 years old when Isaac was born, so he's probably about 112 by that time. Going up that 3-day journey, if he could have got it over with in an hour, that would have been one thing. But he walked with that boy for 3 days, knowing, "My son, okay, what am I going to say to Sarah?" Boy, you got to give that old man credit. He wasn't alive anymore. All that was living in him was the Word of God. Obedience. And the old man went up there, clump, 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 clump. "Where's the animal for the sacrifice, Father?" "God will provide a sacrifice, my son." Big, powerful man grabbed his son by the arm and bound him. That's why God was known as the fear of Isaac. Imagine the fear that put in Isaac. laying there on the stone altar watching his father with the big flint knife up. And so Abraham became the father of all who believe in Christ. Big tests, big rewards. If God has appointed you to something special in the kingdom, you're going to be dealt with more strictly than other people. When you're going to build a skyscraper, you begin by digging a foundation. You don't dig a foundation like you're doing for a two-story house. I mean, you go down, 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 down to the rock. And if God has a towering ministry for you, and these are the days, you know, many that are last shall be first. These are the greatest days of opportunity and the greatest days of danger and deception. Big danger, big opportunities, many that are last shall be first. There's thrones that are waiting for those who care enough to take them. And if God's hand is on you for some eternal position in his kingdom, then forget about trying to be an average person. Because God is going to deal with you in remarkable ways. And he's going to dig, 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 dig till he hits the rock. That make sense to you? The kingdom is a very real thing. Very real situation. And so then there came another man. And he went through a terrible test of obedience. What was his name? Yeah, Jonah. Somebody say Jonah? Good. That's a good example of what not to do. And I'll tell you why. Because he had to go to Nineveh anyway. But now he smelled so bad. This man, his hair was stuck together, green, from the juices in the whale. And he smelled before he got to Nineveh, they could smell him. He went through there for 3 days, and it so affected everybody, just the smell, that the king repented, everybody else repented, and they even had the animals repent. The whole place was in sackcloth. Well, so would you be. Somebody comes down the street and their hair is up like this and it's all green. Their face is totally white from the acids in the whale's belly. And they smell like 90-day-old fish. And they're saying, repent. They say, wow, we don't want that to happen to us. The point is, if you don't do it one way, you'll do it another. But God will get his will done. No, I wasn't thinking of Jonah. Jonah did it the hard way. I was thinking of somebody else who came to a terrible decision. And his decision was to lose the presence of God forever. And who was that? He didn't say, oh, the Lord came into the world singing, I delight to do thy will, O Lord, yea, thy law is within my heart. And every true saint, that's their theme song. I delight to do thy will, O Lord, yea, thy law is within my heart. But like the rest of us who come to our Gethsemane, he didn't sing it immediately. He said, if it's your will, please, let this cup pass from me. This is too much. The devil's telling me I'll never see the light of heaven again. I'll never be in the ivory palaces again. I'm going to be down chained to a rock and cursing God for eternity. This is what was going through his mind.
The devil has a way of trying to keep you from doing God's will. And the man of God sweat blood. The thought, I'll have on me the sins of the world. Maybe that'll be too much for the Father. All he had to count on was the faithfulness of God. All you have to count on is the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Not my will. Not my will. But thine be done, O God. It's a good thing for you and me. Someday you may be brought to that place. You won't have a load like that to carry. You couldn't, nor could I. I had a taste once of Gethsemane. I was flat on my face on the floor, and it only lasted about 20 seconds. I couldn't move. But a few days later, when he was prophesying the prophecy of Jonah, all the weeds are around my head, I'm cut off from your sanctuary, O God. Then the Holy Spirit found him, and he came alive. The Son of God came alive. At some point he preached to the spirits in prison who had been there since the days of Noah. And up into the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. Up! He didn't need the grave clothes. They were left there. He was robed in glory. Hallelujah. And I like what Mary said to whom she thought was the gardener. She didn't say, "Where have you laid my Bible? Where have you put my Lord? He's the living Word." The Bible, the purpose of it, is to bring us to Jesus. How many know that? This is our guide, but it brings us to the man. Let it bring you to the man this morning. Oh, the joy he must have experienced. And of course, God had Mary meet him. Why? Because she loved him. He didn't want to be met by apostles planning to organize and have a Bible school. He died for love's sake. And Mary represented that. Brokenhearted, she was there waiting. Where is he? Where is he? I have no life without him. That's what met the Son of God. How wise God is. And so it will be with you. You may have to go through many trials and crises. And you say, like Basileia Schlink, "Father, I don't understand you, but I trust you." And so we go through life like this, not understanding, but we decide to be a Christian. And we decide to do God's will no matter what it is. I mean, we make that decision. We come to God at some point in our life. We come, we don't slide into it. And you can do it this morning at the altar if you're of a mind. As it comes a time in your life when you say, all right, I've made up my mind. You can do with me whatever you want to, and you're not going to hear a squeak out of me. You can batter this old carcass around all you want. You're not going to hear a complaint out of me. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do your will. I delight to do it, Father, even when it's a mess. I delight to do it. I don't care what I feel like, what I see, what I think. I am going to do your will, O God, and that's it, period. You've got to come to that place. If you're going to survive in the things that are coming down the trail. Because that's the key. The opposite of that is the mark of Antichrist. And we have the mark of Antichrist in us as long as there's anything in our life that we are having problems with doing God's will. That thing in there is the Antichrist spirit. That's what it is. Now, whether it comes out in a chip or something else is immaterial. The taking of that chip indicates the taking of whatever it is. It isn't the thing itself. It's the taking, what it says to God. It says, I have decided to be inspired and guided by my own self-will and by the world. And I believe you're going to save me anyway. I believe you love me so much. It's unconditional, etc., and so on, blah, blah. The Antichrist words of our day. Would you put on the Antichrist? This is the concluding two paragraphs of the book I finished a couple of days ago. And we can read it together for the sake of those who are listening to the tape, because they're wondering, what? You know. Here we go. Happy is the individual who decides once and for all to trust in the Lord with all his heart. Happy is the individual who decides once and for all to trust in the Lord with all his heart. He shall be brought to perfect righteousness, perfect peace, perfect joy, all in the wonderful Spirit of God. But cursed is the individual who trusts in himself and others to bring him to righteousness, peace, and joy. His destiny is barrenness, the loss of all that is desirable. He will find himself one day in eternal darkness, a wandering star, for the God of heaven will permit no other God, no other will in the creation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I delight to do your will, O God. Yes, your law is engraved in my heart for eternity. The opposite of this is the mark of Antichrist. Now, when the Lord comes to Laodicea, which is, would you put up that other one up there? It's called self-will. When you come, there are several expressions of self-will. As I have up here, Babylon in the Bible, Babylon is self-will in the institutional realm, like a denomination. Laodicea is self-will in the realm of God's elect. There's two more. The false prophet in the Bible is self-will in the spirit realm, trying to speak with the voice of the dragon, but you have the two horns of the lamb, trying to get the power of the lamb, but you're speaking the voice of self-will. And Antichrist is self-will in the civil realm, that is, in the governmental realm. And these will all work together in the last days. But I want to go back to Laodicea. Laodicea is self-will. See, the church of Laodicea is the only church about which Christ said nothing good. I think most good was said about Philadelphia. Probably following that would be Ephesus. But not one good thing is said about the church of Laodicea. But, listen, that was not Babylon. Laodicea was not institutional. It was the lampstand of God. Laodicea was the lampstand of God. Babylon was never of God. There's a Christian institutions. I won't call any by name. I'm not down here to knock anybody's group. But they're Christian institutions that never were of God. They're just an organization of man. But Laodicea is the lampstand. And Christ walks in the midst of those lampstands. And he had nothing good to say about this church. The word Laodicea means the rights of people. It's where we are now, where everything in America, and this will get more widespread, and I'm going to tell you why. I predicted years ago that communism will go nowhere as an economic system. And the reason is capitalism is the economic system that people are most comfortable with, and democracy is the governmental system that people are most comfortable with. They can have things. They can have material comfort. They will ultimately, capitalistic democracy ultimately will prevail. If it hasn't happened, just remember what you put in the offering. You'll get it back. You'll get it back. But I think you'll find in the days to come that ultimately capitalism and democracy will prevail. This is what people want. It's very contagious. It's very contagious. Well, right now we're in it in America and the Western nations. We have democracy. We have the rule from the bottom up, the opposite of the kingdom of God. Now, what happens is that it promotes. I'm not downing democracy. It's probably the best form of government, all things considered. That isn't my point. My point is this. It promotes self-will. See, it promotes self-will. You get into a harsh system like the Babylonian system, some of the ancient rules that were governed by, not only by kings, but by monarchs. That is, they had absolute authority over life and death. Well, you didn't see some poor guy that was, you know, pulling something like building the pyramids of Pharaoh or building the gates of Babylon or something else. He's slaving away all day. He's not having a big problem with self-will. Nobody comes next to him and says, George, are you in control? Are you being fulfilled? Oh, are you being fulfilled? Could I have a crust of bread, please? I'm starved. Are you sure that this church is meeting your needs, John? It hasn't always been like it is here. Okay, so we Americans in particular have an enormous problem with self-will. We haven't suffered enough. We're very soft, and we're not used to anything that isn't just nice. The way I want it, nice, that's the way it's going to be. And if I don't get it that way, everybody's going to hear about it. Well, you know. So, what he told me, I mean, this is talking to his own church, his lampstand. You're wretched, blind, naked, poor. Wasn't very complimentary. But one thing that he said to them, which is so true of Christianity in America today and in the Western nations per se, is lukewarmness. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would want to go all out for Satan. But I'm going to serve Satan like he's never been served before. Boy, am I going to serve Satan. I'm really going to serve Satan. He's never seen anybody like me before. But boy, I'm going to serve it. Anybody in this room like that? Probably not. But how about God? Well, let's see. When I get older, maybe. After I get through college. Well, I know after I get married, because God might want me to marry somebody I don't want to marry. Let's see. Let me figure. I don't want to get radical. I don't want to be a religious nut. Go around saying, oh, God, your will be done. Oh, I don't want anything but your will. Oh, I'm going to serve you like nobody's ever served you. I'm not ready for that. So what are we? Lukewarm. Like lukewarm Starbucks. Luke, there's a brother in the church named Beck, and he drinks a lot of Starbucks, so we call him Starbeck. Lukewarm. And the Lord was so pleased with that. Oh, he said it's wonderful. I want them well-rounded, a well-rounded person. I don't want them fanatical for me, and I certainly don't want him fanatical for Satan. I want a well-rounded person that has many interests in the world and belongs to the Lions Club and everything. When I first came here, they said, you've got to belong to the Rotary. I've never joined yet, but supposed to be well-rounded. How many well-rounded people are here this morning? I mean, you're not really a religious nut. You're not going to pray and ask God how much butter to put on your toast. I mean, don't be foolish. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Now, the Lord, what delightful response does the Lord have to lukewarmness? Huh? And this is his church already. This is the golden lampstand of God. And what is his response? I will somehow, I don't know, spit, vomit, or puke, but something. Whatever the Greek says. Out of my mouth. So he's holding us all in his mouth. Pretty big mouth. Huh? How many here are desperate to get spit out of the Lord's mouth? That's your idea of what it's all about. That's unconditional love. Spit me out of his mouth. Well, how do you keep from being spit out of his mouth? Well, we've got to be hot or cold. We understand that. Now, God is interested in one thing. His will. There's nothing can be done in heaven or on the earth that's going to go anywhere unless it's God's will. You can get saved, really saved, and not do God's will. Live according to your own directions. You can be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And still go to yourself with a lot of Pentecostal churches that have church splits and everything else. Why do you have a church split? Because one or the other is not doing God's will. Or both. You can go out as a missionary. A preacher, you know, anything. That is not a sign that you are ready to just do God's will. You know, if it was something dramatic that God asks us to do, we'd probably be pretty glad, most of us, to go out and do it. Oh, I'm going to call you. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to call you. You're going to go. Let's see where you're going to go. You're going to go to Ethiopia. And you're going to do great signs and wonders down there where the Lion of the Judah is down in Ethiopia. It's Lion of Judah. Ethiopia has a great Christian history. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to do signs and miracles. You'd be all excited, wouldn't you? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Behold, be it unto me according to your word. So exciting. Just think when I'm down there, I just touch the people. They'll be healed. Miracles. Mouths move. I'm going to bind the principalities. That's one of the new things now, is to bind the principalities in your neighborhood. I'm not so sure about some of this stuff. If they can do it, fine. I wish they'd come and bind some around here. Some are blowing kisses at Jesus. Some are not paying their bills because we're in the year of Jubilee. We've got all kinds of things going. You want something interesting. But let's say the Lord is going to come. You're going to do great works. Or he whispers in your ear, you're a prophet. I'm a prophet. Don't tell anybody. Ah, but you're a prophet. So we're all excited because we're a prophet now. And you know what? When the Lord speaks to you, you know what he says almost 100% of the time? I love you. Just be quiet and go about your business. What? But I was told I had to crawl on my knees over broken glass and finally collapse into a swamp and die among the rice in the rice paddy, burnt out for God. There's very few people that God has to burn out. I mean, this is not sensible. Why would he want to burn out his servant? But this is stuff, you know, oh, Lord, I'm on fire for God. God's man of faith and power. Till he gets home, you know, and then he has problems. How this is, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? And his poor wife, you know, God's man of faith and power. And what God, what God says is, just be still and know that I am God. And you know that's the hardest thing in the world? Because if God would just call us to some great thing, and we could go out in the grand parade like the Jews going out of Egypt, and the dogs were struck dumb, they couldn't bark, that'd be great for our dog. I wish, well, anyway. God has to speak to her. We've tried it a lot of time, doesn't work. But here they go on the great parade, and the kids are going nuts. I mean, this is better than going to school. You know, you're going out of Egypt and everything, and mom and dad, and mom's got the dough on her back and everything, and dad's going along with his arm, got a staff, and they're leading out, and there's this Moses 2 miles up the way, and ahead of 3 million people. We can't see him, but we're supposed to be going somewhere. Man, this has got working beat all hollow. This is exciting. But it was just a couple of days, and they got thirsty. Who let us out of here? whose fault was this? Well, that's people. And so I was reading in Newsweek. I'm about through, so you know, the children don't fall over sideways. You're about through. I was reading in Newsweek, and there was some CEO of a big corporation, and he was. They were asking him for his rule to govern how you have a successful business. He wasn't bothered about downturns or anything. He's on an upturn, this guy. And they said, "What's your secret?" And he said, "It's this: persistence. Never, never, never quit." And you know, Billy Graham said the same thing. Never, never, never quit. The Christian who makes it, and the one that's going to be ready when the Lord comes and is going to be part of the solution instead of still part of the problem, is the one that has learned to do God's will moment by moment. Most of the time, it's boring. It's what Oswald Chambers said. The biggest problem in the Christian life is boredom. No sign that God's around us. Lord, is this your will? I love you, Lord. I delight to do your will. That will take you through everything that's coming down the road. So I'm not going to give you a lengthy exhortation from Coney Barenhausen, but I want you to read Revelation 14, 13 and 14, and we're out of here, or down to the altar as the case may be. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, and we're out of here, I promise. All right, now, well, you notice something here. I want you to notice something. 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the Lord who die in the Lord from now on." Now, you can take that as physical death if you want. I don't think it's talking about physical death at all. I think what the key, and I told you at the beginning when I started, I was going to tell you why I think this is a special time. He said, "From now on." And when you read the antecedents to this, the setting of it, the context, you see it's talking about Babylon, the false prophet, and Antichrist. People, they are rising now. Self-will in the spirit realm. Self-will in the civil realm. Self-will in the institutional realm, religious institutional realm. They're rising, and God says, from this time that you see this spirit of Antichrist, this mark of the beast, this man making himself God, 666, a trinity of sixes, three is the number of God, six is the number of man, man making himself God, from this time on, blessed is that person who dies in the Lord, who says, Lord, I lay my life at your feet. Now, from now on, it's your life and not mine. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Stand, some music. We need some music. Now, I've talked to you this morning like a Dutch uncle. And what God wanted me to say to you this morning, and I tried not to confuse it with words, is in order to survive in the days to come, you're going to have to do God's will and do it perfectly. Not just being a church person, not just getting saved, not just getting the baptism. You've got to set yourself from now on, I'm going to do your will perfectly.